the Bible to the book of Esther. We'll go over actually chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. And while you open to that, I do want to address Tatai Cicero. Tatai Cicero, I was watching the Texans game as well, and was with family members, and one of the family members just came from the Philippines, didn't know anything about the Texans, said, will you pray for the Texans? And I said, well, I don't know if I'll pray for the Texans because I'm somebody in Detroit who's probably a pastor, is probably also praying for Detroit. So I'm not sure if that's going to work out too well. But we are very thankful that God gives us joy. And of course, speaking of the Texans, we talk about Thanksgiving. And with Thanksgiving, there's a lot of things that we should be thankful for. And when we think of Thanksgiving, there are a lot of customs or maybe traditions or maybe associations we have with Thanksgiving. Some of the things we think about, of course, it's the number one most traveled day, or at least the eve of, or the day before. Wake up, you can think of parades, right? And of course, when we look at, we just talked about the football games. Why is it always the Lions and the Dallas Cowboys? There's always a reason for that. And they're shopping. And the one that someone mentioned, you know, we do, it's three words, maybe we, it's too much what? Food. There's always eating going on. It's like a feast. It's a banquet. It's a celebration, if you may. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. But what is, I guess the question is, why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? Because a feast has something to do with food, with large amounts of a meal, and typically something or someone to celebrate. So what do we celebrate Thanksgiving for? I grew up my whole life and most of my life in Canada and here in America, and both Canada and America celebrate Thanksgiving. Canada celebrates in October, we celebrate here in November. We ask ourselves, why are we celebrating Thanksgiving? Why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? And what's the major association we have with this? Pilgrims, right? But that's not why we have this. The original understanding of it was to unite during the Civil War, North and the South. A lady by the name of Miss Hale, Sarah Hale, who wrote Mary Had a Little Lamb, came to Abraham Lincoln and said, we need a national day of Thanksgiving. We need to somehow unite the North and the South. And she got the idea from the pilgrims. And from there, we start to have National Day of Thanksgiving. So the big point on this is, why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? And as we get to the book of Esther, big, has such a banquet. What's the purpose of these things? You see, most of my life growing up, and the reason why I talked about growing up in Canada and America is because I've always thought it to be Thanksgiving to be a celebration for the pilgrims. And it was. She got it from that idea, don't get me wrong. The Native Americans taught them how to hunt and to harvest, and they said, thank you very much, let's have a big party. But we forget sometimes, like I mentioned a while ago, I forgot it was my daughter's going to be born in 2 months. But when we look at the book of Esther, we even ask ourselves, what's the purpose? What are we celebrating? The book of Esther is quite unique. I think it's wonderful to kind of look at and say, what are they celebrating? What is the big feast? And I don't think God makes accidents. I really don't. I mentioned a month ago when we were doing this series that there are 10 banquets in the book of Esther. 10 banquets. And this significant number in Hebrew, in just biblical, I guess, Hebrew symbolism, 10 means restoration, to restore the people. So God has something and a reasoning for banquets. We're not going to really talk too much about the banquet maybe till the end of the sermon, but I thought I'd just kind of address that just a little bit. I'm going to sort of address three things, if you may, cover 3 points in this as we end the book of Esther. The first one is an overview. We'll look at an overview. Then we'll take a little bit of review of what some of the series we looked at, some of the series that Pastor D had preached upon, some great, great points Pastor D addressed in chapter 4 specifically. And of course, we'll go over chapter 7 through 10, talk about chapter 7 doing justice, chapter 8 and 9 doing victory, and of course, celebration, sort of a banquet, a feast. just kind of touch bases on that, and then we'll end the book of Esther. So just looking at the overview, we pretty much know, and I'm not going to go through the whole story as we did before. Again, we've gone through this series for the last month and 2 weeks or so. But the understanding of Esther is she's known to have saved the Jews. She's known to have saved the Jews. She didn't save the Jews, of course, but she is known to have saved the Jews. And we mentioned these four characters. As we've seen these four characters here, this is what we mentioned before, of course, King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, we mentioned him. He's from, again, from the movie 300 and the Persian as they're trying to go to Greece. Esther, of course, is the queen. She's the one who has saved the whole group of Jews, if you may, and her cousin Mordecai is on her side, and evil Haman. He's just not a good guy. And she saves him from evil Haman's plot. That's key. That's pretty much the overview of what goes on. But I like what Pastor D had mentioned. I think it was last sermon, the sermon before. We mentioned these four characters, but the primary character is God. It's God who saves. Esther is known to have saved the Jews, but God. And it's so profound. I love what Pastor D had said, because God's name is not in the book of Esther. But it's He. As I mentioned before, sometimes you forget. I forgot when my mother-in-law told me 2 months. I said, oh, Christmas? No. 2 months, you're about to have a daughter. Yet. Dare say we forget what the celebration means. So we look at the book of Esther. That's the overview. The second thing I want to talk about is sort of a review. Pastor D mentioned many great, great points when we look at the book of Esther, specifically, as I mentioned. What a wonderful opportunity to just go through the book of Esther. Again, we think of her. And she has great adjectives behind her, by the way. She's an orphan. Again, she's Jewish. She's, of course, beautiful, not only in form, as Cecil mentioned, with faith, but is physically, internally. Anyways, she's a queen. Just go off and have a sermon all over and talk about the wonders and the greatness of who Esther is. But we get to a point where you learn a lot of different things. Last week or 2 weeks ago when Pastor D preached, he mentioned two wonderful things. If she, that is Esther, remains silent, relief will still arise. That's a great point. I remember him saying that, and I was like, wow, I got to listen to his sermon 2 times after that. I said, you know what, I want to listen to his sermon again. And I listened to his sermon. It was so profound. He said it so fast, but yet it was so profound. If she doesn't do anything, go somewhere. Somewhere. If she reigns right, relief will still arise. God will provide and deliver you. Or delivers himself. He'll deliver salvation whether if you're going to help or not. Well, I'm not sure. Am I supposed to go to college or am I supposed to go to missions? If you don't go, God will send somebody. If you won't witness, God will allow them to fairly hear Him. It's not about you. You don't worship Him. 19, rocks will. That's wonderful, isn't it? God has a plan, with or without you. He's going to do it. We put so much pressure on ourselves. It's a wonderful point that you see in chapter 4, 14, God will provide and deliver you with or without. The second point that he brought in or just kind of reviewing from last week's sermon, being in the palace, as being the queen, being Esther, being a nurse, or being an engineer, or being a mother, whatever you are, whoever you are, being in the palace was not an accident. That's one of his points. Again, he got that from chapter 4, verse 14. That's one. He was expositing a certain word. It took me two times to listen to his sermon to realize how powerful expositing that one particular passage. That's a great review, a great point. Being in the palace was not an accident. Let me read that verse. Look at verse 14 for me in chapter 4. You have attained royalty for such a time as this. You have attained royalty for such a time as this. He was asking her, Mordecai was asking her, why be in this position for a particular reason? It's not an accident. You might be a nurse. You might be a great-grandfather for a particular reason. Such a time as this. God has a purpose for each and every single one. I thought that was wonderful. Sometimes I wonder. I do. I'm just being as transparent as possible here. I was sitting over here a little while ago, and my mind was racing and just thinking of other stuff. And I'm trying to worship the Lord. I'm thinking here in a few minutes I'm about to preach. But my mind's not in. My mind's somewhere else. I'm not really there. And I started to think, and this is my mentality sometimes. I wonder if anyone listened to what I'm talking about. I wonder if anyone has ever listened to what I've ever taught. God. I really do. I really believe. My wife's probably hearing this for the first time. But I really believe. I wonder if anyone's listening to me. And I started to think, this is how I think. I'm sorry. I started to think, maybe not one person really cared. I never, ever speak God's truth in anyone's life. But such is a time as this. Maybe I'm just born and my mom didn't abort me because the doctor told me to be aborted, because maybe my Tice's grandson, just right before I die, will say, there's something about that. Maybe it's just that. Maybe nobody listens to me. That's fine. But maybe such is a time as this, in the year 2060 or something, my great-grandson comes in and says, you help me. Such is a time as this. You don't know, which you're not an accident, is what I'm saying. And you may not think, well, the people, they don't want to listen to God's word. I go to work all the time. No one likes to listen to God's word. God has a purpose for you, my friend. It may be 40 years from now. You just don't know. Such is a time as this. That's wonderful. I keep thinking of that, and I was just like, wow, that's pretty powerful. That was my mindset. Honestly, that's what I was thinking. I was sitting over here. But that's okay. I'm just going to keep worshiping the Lord. Sometimes my mind races. But those are great points. That's what he was talking about. So we learned a lot of great perspectives in the book of Esther. When we look at the book of Esther again, she known, saved the Jews nation from extinction. I mean, we're talking extinction. Absolute gone, nothing. Zero, zip, nada. We think, well, how can you do that? He said in the Bible, remember Pastor D preached on it? They were going to kill them in one day. For them, that was real fear. So how can you do that? Get your mindset out of our mindset first. The historical perspective. And say, what are they talking about? How many people are there? See, you look in America, we have 300 million. You look in China, you have 1.4 billion. How can you kill a whole race in one day? There wasn't that many people. The way the people that got exiled, they were 70 years, was about 4,600 people. Men, count their women and children, and possibly you're thinking about 15,000 to 20,000 being exiled at the time. Probably isn't that hard to kill 50, hundreds of thousands of people in prison. So just give you a mindset of what's going on. In other words, I'm saying is there's real fear to people. They're thinking, we are going to be extinct. Esther, somehow, some way, save the people. Why is that so important? Why do we keep bringing this up? Because in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Zechariah kept saying the same thing. The lineage of David, somebody from the Jewish family, is going to birth the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. The whole extinction was gone. The whole Bible's negated. God works in mysterious ways. I believe, I understand. So let's get to the points that we talk about, justice, victory, and celebration. I am going to read a large portion out of the book of chapter 8. So do keep your note on chapter 8 and chapter 9. The first thing is justice. We look at this, of course, what is justice? Justice, in this particular case, the evil, Haman, is removed. He's the evil, because he's the bad person. He's purged, removed, and cleansed. And we think of justice, we define it as administering of deserved punishment or reward. You can get something good out of it or something bad out of it. That's justice. It's not just the bad, but it's also the good. You deserve justice. It's administering what you deserve, either good or bad. What do you deserve? Not as a gift, but what do you deserve? The first thing, my mother-in-law comes in yesterday. Tice, of course, gets a toy, as Pastor D said. Right? So he gets a toy. Did he deserve that? I don't know. I don't deserved it. But that's not justice. That's not justice. Now, if Tice throws something into my face or punches me, we pick him up, we put him in this separation, timeout, whatever you want to call it. We're administering something he deserves. He's rewarded for it. Well, he doesn't do it again. We'll see. But we look in chapter 7 in verse 6 that he is the wicked, and in verse 10 of chapter 7 that he receives a hanging. He receives it. Justice. Wonderful justice. And how do we look at this application in our lives? We say, well, you know what? I see a lot of bad people in my life. Serve justice on that. I'm going to do it. There's this almost aspect within what we look at within ourselves. And I was looking at the news yesterday, or 2 days ago, and I don't know what's going on in the world. It's kind of crazy, of course, if you watch the news. And there's this lady who was just walking, was caught on candid camera. And the guy is on CNN, and the guy comes from behind, hits her, and falls down. She gets knocked out, and he just walks away. I'm like, I want justice to be served. I'm going to go out and find that. And literally, I started looking at that guy's face. I'm like, somebody, no, that's my justice, is I want to do something about it. There's times where you do as well. We want to serve justice. But God's saying, serve justice. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Just listen to what it says. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's. It's tough. Because we want to justify. I'm not saying don't do anything about things in life. But ultimately, when it comes to judgment, we should judge. We want to serve it. Want vengeance ourselves. Saw road rage actually again. Well, it's just kind of weird. This car was driving. He wouldn't let him in. So this car went onto the side, stopped. The car wouldn't let him in, so he ran real fast, hit a puddle. It was on the news as well. Hit a puddle, put all the water into his window, and then left. Right? And vengeance, and he, of course, he wanted to serve justice. That's our natural tendency. We do. Justice. But God is saying, ultimately, justice, judgment. And why do I say this? It's because we not only do it out in the road rage areas, even sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, even sometimes we act like God and judge others. Person sitting over there? Too bad. Where's the love? Wow. We should go over there and, hey, guy, what's going on? Even in our mindset, we're judging justice. The second thing we look at, and that's chapter 7. Chapter 8, we'll read with me in chapter 8, starting with verse 3. I'll jump to verse 8. I'll go to 11, and then I'll go to chapter 9. I'm reading from the ESV. Chapter 8, verse 3. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, implored him, heard the evil scheme of the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. Let me stop there real quick, sort of painting the picture. Of course, Haman is dead. He's gone. He's been hanged. You saw that picture I had put up there. She was pointing at Haman and said, he's trying to kill the Jews and trying to kill Mordecai and myself. And the king said, okay, hang him. So he was hanged. She says this after he's dead. She's saying, can you still help us, king? I know he's dead, but they're still going to kill us next month. Guess what? Can't turn the decree. He can't change the law. It's not like Bush or Obama who say, hey, look, we'll write this law, this decree, and we'll change it tomorrow. No. What they write is set in stone. It's just the way it is. So follow what he says here. In verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8, he says, now the king Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, is telling Queen Esther and Mordecai, now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name. So in my name, write something new and seal it with the king's signet ring for a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring. Whatever it is may not be revoked. He's saying, look, this little thing that Haman wrote, kill all Jews on this day, I can't do anything about it. It's law. People are going to try to kill you. People are going to try to stab you, hurt you, do whatever. That's law. There's nothing I can do. You write a new one. Write this one. Just write a new one. What would we write? Verse 11. And then in them the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to what? To assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, the Jews that is, including children, women, and to plunder their spoil. Let's stop right there. So the first decree that Haman wrote said, okay, kill all Jews. That's like saying, okay, if you have black hair, kill them. Everybody in this room will be killed. Well, all of us are going to die. We'll come in that door. That's what the law says. Well, let's write a new law. This law says, bear arms. Defend yourself. People come through that door, try to kill me if I have black hair. That's what he says right here. That's what the second decree says. And look what happens. Chapter 9, verse 2. The Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. No one could stand before them, for the dread of them had fallen on all peoples. Verse 5. Thus the Jews struck all their enemies with a sword, killing and destroying, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. Verse 6. At the citadel in Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Verse 16. People in the provinces killed 75,000. Stop right there. Victory. You see, we think that Haman, once Haman is dead, oh, it's all good. No. You see, they came back and they protected themselves. Again, there's probably maybe 15,000, 20,000 Jews. Maybe there's a lot of debate on how many are there or how many have come back. It's been 70 years they're there, so probably some people died, some births, an increase. So they killed 75,000 people and protected themselves. It's a wonderful victory. Take aside killing, of course. Victory is still victory. great victory. Victories of the Lord's. Understand the way they thought, not the way we think. The way they thought was, God goes for discernment for you. And sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we don't think God goes before us. Sometimes we live our life, of course, this is in battle, walking this way. God's back there behind me. No, I'm saved. I got the pass to get out of jail. That is the pass to go to heaven, get out of hell. That's the Monopoly pass. Get out of jail free, you know. Look, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to do this in the ministry. I'm going to do this. But God's back there. I'm not going to let God go before me. No way. God, you stay back there. I'm going to take care of business. Let God go before you. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 says, the Lord your God is going with you. He will give you victory. He's going with you. I'm not really sure if we really believe this, besides The Verge. Really, this is not easy. We live our lives thinking, it's just me. It's just me. This whole Bible thing, I keep listening to it, I keep reading it, but it's just me. It's faith. We really have faith. Do you really have faith in you? Do you really believe that? Faith in you. If you do, take it to work tomorrow. Victory is His. Absolutely His. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord your God is with you. He will give you victory. Finally, celebration. This is sort of a positive thing. This is a great thing. The primary purpose of this book is to help them commemorate and celebrate the Purim. Remember we talked about the Purim a month ago? If I were to read the book of Esther, and I came in and I said the book of Haman, what would y'all do? Ooh, there you go. I'm reading. This is always very uncomfortable if I'm too late. I'm going to read a passage real quick. I'm going to pick a passage. And I'm going to pretend you guys are Jews. All right? Supposed to do it. You're supposed to say do. Okay? Prepare for this. That's fine. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. Verse 2, all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. Verse 4, that was when they had spoken daily to him, and he would not listen to them, that they told Haman, not bad. Boo! No, I don't want that. There has to be this from the innermost. And you heard it from Matthew. So your innermost, man, you've got to understand who you're dealing with. You got to grab the bull by the horns. You got to live life seriously. If he says celebrate and commemorate, you celebrate and commemorate. Thank you, Lord. When Haman's name comes in, boo. Right? I think Noi did it, right? Remember the little sound machine you do? The Jews, not the Christian, not the Messianic Jews, but the Jews would read this story, and when they got to Haman, they would boo him. They would all wear costumes. It was a joyous occasion. It was time to celebrate because they remembered they had an opportunity to not be extinct. And because of the Jews, we have the cross. When I think of the cross, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for giving me life, Lord. Thank you Despite all the problems I live in my life, thank you. Despite all the difficulties in my life, thank you. Oh, praise you, Lord. I'm going to celebrate every bit of my life. When I think of the book of Esther, I'm going to remember the Purim. That's what he wanted to do. That's what chapter 8 was talking about. Chapter 9 was saying, remember. Remember the Purim. Remember I saved you, even though my name's not in there. God saved not only the Jews, he saved you because he gave you a Gentile the cross. Don't you boo, but you better celebrate. I believe with all my heart we need to change our countenance. I believe with all my heart we should change. We should take this opportunity to say, praise you, Lord. Praise you. Every bit. No matter your problems in life, no matter, he will give you victory. He will serve justice. Celebrate. He says to rejoice. It's not a Arthur Rose, will you please celebrate with me? No, he's saying, I'm giving you a command, young lady. You will celebrate. Celebrate. It's a rejoice, I say. Rejoice. He's not asking. He's telling you. It's a great joy. That's a great joy. Commemorate and remember. I was watching a movie called 180. He says, and he was talking about the Nazis, and he was talking about Adolf Hitler. And he started to interview probably about 20 people, and probably about only two people who knew what Adolf Hitler was. And he said this, and I said this in the last sermon, if you forget history, you're bound to repeat it. If you forget history, you're bound to repeat it. If you forget who Adolf Hitler, who killed 5 million, 6 million people, you won't remember that. Someone else is going to kill 5 or 6 million people. You won't remember his mistake. Don't do that mistake. If you forget history, you're bound to forget. You don't remember what Esther did, what God did through Esther. You're bound to forget it, my friends. Joy. Joy. Not asking, he's telling you. Pray you understand the depth. Your body, not from your soul. Innermost man, your flesh. Inside, that is, your innermost man, your spirit may understand. So real. Above and on. We could read eyes. Everybody. Celebrate. We should learn to celebrate. Let me conclude with this, just sort of just recapping. As we look at these things, three things. Justice. Justify. God will justify good and evil. He will. Have faith. God will justify. Have faith, my friend. God will go before you in victory and will be with you all the way. He really will. That sounds like a cliche. If you really believe it, have faith. We talk about have faith. Have faith. Because you will have difficulty. But he will go before you in victory. Ultimately, you see, when the trumpet blows, I promise you with all my heart, victory has been. You may think victory is right now, but I'm telling you, when the day comes, when Jesus comes the second time, you will understand victory. The real white horse comes, you will understand victory. Jesus Christ is not going to be coming on a donkey this time. He's coming on a white horse. Victory. He's not coming in humility, but he's coming in victory. You've got to understand that. And he's coming. He's coming for the believers. Raise the believers. Finally, we talk about celebrate. Rejoice, I say, rejoice. Think as you sing this song. Sing not to the people around you. Sing to him. Say not, Haman boo. Haman boo. No, Haman boo, no. No, sir. Not in my life. No. When you you sing this song, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Say it from the depths of your heart. Say it through your eyes. Say it because you love Him. Lord, grace of Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. Shall we all rise in joy, and shall we celebrate and understand that the book of Esther. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. May we have joy. May we rejoice.
Arise in our life as we lift you up. Sing it out, sing it out.